Please do have a seat, and we're going to have our first reading from the book of Genesis.
The first reading is from Genesis chapter 3. You'll find it on page 2 of the Bibles. It's in two parts. It's verses 8 to 13 and 21 to 24. Adam and Eve heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit from the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent tricked me, and I ate." The man named his wife Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made garments of skins for the man and for his wife, and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "See, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and a sword flaming and turning to guard the way to the tree of life. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's stand for our gospel reading. And this is from Matthew chapter 28, beginning at verse 16. It's on page 812 in the Pew Bibles, 812. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Heavenly Father, as we open these holy scriptures, will you open our ears to hear you? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning marks the launch of a new preaching series for the next 8 weeks, all about prayer. And there's some home group material to go with this as well, which you may be doing at the same time, or you may be doing a little bit more slowly. And we're also going to be launching some refreshed Monday night prayer times at 7 o'clock in the prayer room to try out some of the things that we're learning. And we're going to look at adoration and petition and intercession. We're going to look at the Eucharistic prayer. We're going to struggle with questions about unanswered prayer and spiritual warfare. But this week, right at the beginning of this series, I just want this to be a really, really simple sermon. That'll be nice, you're all thinking, aren't you? It'll be really nice just to keep it really simple, just to remind us what prayer is all about. So this is the prayer in two sentences. We were made to be with God, and prayer is the way in which we spend time with God. We were made to be with God, and prayer is the gateway to being with him. And really, that's it. That's all I want to say. But I want to do a little gallop through the Bible to show you how actually this idea of being with God is right at the core of who we were made to be. It's what was meant to be the case all along, and it's where we're going to end up as well. If we go back to that story we just heard read to us about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, it's a beautiful place. It's a fresh new world. God has just made this place, and it's full of delightful things. But surely the absolute pinnacle of all those things that delight the man and the woman is the fact that God is there with them. God is there with them. We heard it read to us right at the beginning of our reading there. My clicker stopped working. Well, that's not good. Then the man and the woman heard the sound of the Lord God as he walked in the garden in the cool of the day. He was right there with them, walking with them on a nice evening, having a look at the sights. And bear in mind that this is before the fall. So this is before anything has gone wrong. This is before there is any opportunity to come to God and say, this is a mess, can you fix it? Or I've made this mistake, can you forgive me? No, this is a man and a woman walking in the garden with the God who made them. And what are they talking about? What are they talking about? Presumably just chewing the cud, enjoying where they are, enjoying the world that God has made and enjoying being in his presence. That surely was the great loss, wasn't it, at the end of chapter 3, that Adam and Eve are driven from the garden. And it's not so much that they've lost the garden, it's the fact that they've lost being in that comfortable presence of God every day. That's the real tragedy of the fall. But we know that the story ends up in a much better place. If we skip to the end, right at the end of Revelation, the last couple of chapters, it talks about the new creation. It talks about heaven and earth being renewed, about the new Jerusalem coming down, about a place that's full of gold and sapphires and pearls, and there's the river of life and the tree of life in fruit, giving fruit every month, a different kind of fruit. It's an image of another fabulous place to be. But what's the real highlight of being there? The real highlight is that once again, they are with God. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them. He will be their God. So once again, our eternal vision is of being with God. It's who we were made to be, and it's what we will be for all eternity. And when you notice this, when you notice this importance of being with God, you suddenly realize that the whole biblical story is talking about being with God. We know that after Adam and Eve are driven from the garden, God acts straight away to begin the plan to rescue them. He gives them clothes even as they walk out of the garden. He promises them that one day the serpent will be crushed. And he begins his plan to gather a people together who will know him and who will enjoy his presence again. He gathers them around the unlikely figure of Abraham, a wandering nomad. And he calls to him. At this point, he's living somewhere in the east, in sort of Babylonia or modern-day Iraq or somewhere around there. And he says to him, go from your country and your people and your father's household to the land I will show you, and I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. In other words, as God begins to create the nation of Israel, he says to Abraham, come on an adventure with me. Come with me. He's inviting him to come and to learn a whole new way of living as a human being in relationship and in the presence of God. And this is something that he repeats to his son, Isaac. Isaac, he says to him, stay in this land. He's been sent off to Egypt to keep him safe from a famine. Stay in this land a while and I will be with you and I will bless you. There it is again, the importance of being with God, being in his presence. Jacob, we know, Isaac's son, gets himself into all sorts of trouble, has a huge falling out with his brother Esau, ends up running away and living with his uncle. But the time comes when he has to return home. And what does God say to him? Go back to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you. I will be with you. There it is again. God saying it's so important that we are together. This is what you are for. This is what the people of God are for, to enjoy being in my presence. Well, Jacob's son Joseph takes them down into Egypt, and there they really flourish and prosper. They grow into a nation. But at the same time, they find themselves enslaved by Pharaoh, who's jealous and scared of how powerful and big they're becoming. And now God's rescue plan really begins. And of course, he calls out to Moses from the burning bush. I don't know if you've ever noticed this before, but I think this story is meant to be really funny, the burning bush story. Because the exchange between Moses and God just sort of gets laugh out loud funny at times. He gets Moses' attention and tracks him over to the bush. And he says to him, I want you to go to Pharaoh and tell him to set my people free. But don't worry, because I will be with you, he says. Exodus chapter 3, verse 12. I will be with you. And Moses then begins this incredible tirade of reasons why he shouldn't be the person to do it and why it probably won't work. And nobody will recognize that he's come from God at all. And he's not very good at speaking. And God says, well, what about your brother? Eventually, Moses just comes clean and says, just can you send someone else? And God gets quite touchy with him. But he finishes up by saying, no, you go. And once again, I will help you to speak. And I will teach you what to say. Once again, that importance of being in the presence of God. He's facing this incredible challenge, but God is saying, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you. Moses does what he's told. The people are brought out of Egypt after some amazing works of power by God. They're driven, taken through the Red Sea to escape from Pharaoh's power and his clutches. And they find themselves in the wilderness. And how do they know where to go? Because there's a pillar of cloud in the daytime and a pillar of fire at night. Two very practical, very physical symbols of God being there with his people in the desert. This is what he wanted all along. He wanted to be with his people, and now he is guiding them. When he wants them to move, the pillar moves and they up camp and move. And when the pillar stops moving, they down tools and put up the temple and the tents and they settle down again. This is God's presence being with his people. They receive the law from God. He teaches them how to live. Turns out they're really bad at that. And they spend a lot of time breaking that law and learning the importance of faithfulness to God. But eventually they're ready to enter the promised land. But Moses is very old at this point. It's time to hand on to a new leader. And this is where Joshua enters the story. I don't envy Joshua. I think if he had a role description, it would not be a job you would want to take. He's given the task of leading this sort of boisterous, rebellious people into a land and claiming it, driving out the people who are already there, some of them really quite big, and it's going to be a big battle, basically. So Joshua is sent into this task, but what is he told as he begins? The task of taking the land. God says, as I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. It's going to be fine. Because I'm going to be with you. It's so important to stay close. The people settle in the land. They parcel out the land between them. They have judges who help them and lead them. But eventually they want to establish a kingdom. They want to be like the other nations. They want to have a king over them. And we're starting to get a hint here of actually this is God's purpose for his people. They are going to be a kingdom, but it's going to be the kingdom of God. But we get little hints of what this king might be like. Some of them seem to do a bit better than others. King David does pretty well. And in this incredible passage in 2 Samuel, chapter 7, he says to David, I've been with you wherever you have gone. I've been with you wherever you have gone. At this point, David's already a very successful military commander. And it's all because I've been with you, says God. Now I want to make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth. And David takes this on board. He knows how important it is to be with God. And when it's time for him to hand on to his son Solomon, what does he say to him? He wants him to build this temple for God. So be strong and courageous, he says, and do the work. And do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God, my God, is with you, is with you. Once again, the importance of being close to God, being in his presence. Do you know, all through this period, right from the moment when they escape from Egypt, right into the period when they're being ruled over by the kings, there is an important place that reminds the people to stay close and to stay in the presence of God. It's the temple. And this is the temple at its most magnificent and beautiful. This is the one that possibly was around during Jesus' time. Obviously, it's a drawing. We don't have photographs. But this is the grand stone one. But before this, there was a wooden one made of luxurious woods made by Solomon. And before that, it was a tent that they carried around with them in the wilderness. But the point was, this was where God really was. You could go there and encounter his presence, just like back in the garden. And in the middle of the temple, in that special little Holy of Holies bit in the middle, there was the Ark of the Covenant, the throne of God. This is the place where you can actually know God is present there. This is where he sits on earth. In fact, some of the Old Testament theologians now think it's sometimes referred to as the footstool of God. So you can imagine God as this huge figure with his head right up in the heavens and the clouds, and he's got his feet resting on the Ark of the Covenant at the bottom. So this is literally the point where heaven and earth are connected by God and his presence. This is the place for the people of God where God's presence is most obvious. This is where you can come and encounter him. But something awful happens at the end of the kingly period. The people have become disobedient again, and the prophets can see what's coming. Jeremiah says, this is coming in the future. God is going to say, I'm going to forsake my house and abandon my inheritance. I will give the one I love into the hands of her enemies. In other words, this place where you come and encounter me, I'm going to leave it and it's going to be destroyed. And that's exactly what happens. And the tragedy of that is not that a beautiful building is destroyed. It's not even so much that God's people are taken away from the land that they were promised, although that is awful. What really, really gets them is the fact that this place where they encountered the presence of God has gone. So in Psalm 137, the people will sit down by the rivers of Babylon. I know, the minute I say that, you've got Boney M in your head, haven't you? But they sit, Psalm 137, they're sitting down by the rivers, and they say, by the rivers of Babylon, we sat and we wept when we remembered Zion. Because how can we sing the songs of the Lord when we're in a foreign land? They've been separated from the temple. And it feels to them like Eden has happened all over again. You know, there was the place where we were in the presence of God, where we knew him, where we could talk to him and encounter him. And it's been taken from us. And now we're in a foreign land. And how can we sing to our God when we're far away from him? And then it all goes dark. It all goes dark. And some of the prophets can see that there will be a dawn. Ezekiel promises that God is going to return and there'll be a new kind of temple. And there'll be a new way of encountering him. And Joel talks about his spirit being poured out on his people in a new way. But for the most, it just goes quite dark, and the people come back in drips and drabs to the promised land, but it's not like it was before, and there's no sign that God is with them and blessing them in the way that he did in the past. But the New Testament opens with a wholly new way of being in the presence of God. Jesus comes and walks with his disciples, and now human beings once again are walking with God, just like they did in the garden. They're just walking down the road, talking about where they're going to have dinner, admiring the trees, thinking it's a bit parky for this time of year. They're learning what God is like. They're seeing his mercy and his healing power. They are being with him, being his friends. This is what we were made for. Don't you remember? This is what you are like. This is what you are for. Right at the end of Matthew, the risen Lord Jesus says, I will be with you always to the end of the age. They've enjoyed the presence of God. They've got to know him again. They've got to walk with him and to trust him. But he says, I'm going to be with you always. And I wonder whether within a few days, the disciples are thinking, yeah, well, so much for that. Because what does Jesus do almost immediately after saying, I'm going to be with you always? He sends off into heaven. But what's happening is, a whole new way of knowing the presence of God is being unleashed on humanity. We knew him in the garden, we walked with him. We knew him in the temple, it was the place where we could go and encounter him. We knew him in the person of Jesus, and now we're living in the age of the Spirit of Jesus. No longer do we need to be physically in the same place as a physical Jesus in order to know him. He is in us. The Holy Spirit that came at Pentecost fills us, so that we know the presence of Jesus whenever we recognize it, whenever we remember it. And of course, the fall is still at work in us. We still get things wrong. We still make mistakes. And it's so, so easy not even to notice that God is with us, to forget that we're filled with his Spirit, to just turn our backs on all of that and behave in whatever way we think is fit at that moment. But God is calling us back by filling us with his Spirit. He is saying, this is what you are made for. You are made to be with me, to be in my presence. You know, I think that this sermon has been coming for a really long time for me. I've been thinking about this theme of the presence of God in scriptures for 3-4 years probably. And I feel like whenever I talk about this, it feels like it's stirring up something deep in me, like sort of something that I've half forgotten. Like I've just woken up from a dream and I'm sort of, it was a really vivid dream, but now I realize what reality is really like all over again. I feel like God is saying to us, this is the reality. You know, that world in which I seem far away and distant and hard to know isn't real. This is real. You were made to be with me. So that's the invitation, really, of the next 8 weeks, is how can we know the presence of God? How can we recognize it? Because it's there. It's just we so often blunder through life without even realizing. So we're going to be looking at all sorts of disciplines and good habits we can get into just to remind ourselves of the presence of God. Tomorrow night in the prayer room at 7 o'clock, we're going to be looking at an ancient discipline of the church, which involves reviewing the day and just saying, well, where has God been at work today? We're awful at noticing it at the time, but sometimes when we pause at the end of the day and say, what's he done today? We can see that God's presence was there all along. And over the next 8 weeks, this is what we're digging into. We were made to be with God. We're going to explore his presence, and we're going to find all sorts of new ways to connect with him and just enjoy being with him. So shall we pray and ask him to reveal himself to us in this course? Heavenly Father, thank you that we were made to be with you. And we pray that over the next 8 weeks, we will be excited, we will be inspired, we will be disciplined to learn how to recognize your presence and enjoy being with you. Father, will you guide us, will you help us, and will you take us to that place where we enjoy just wandering around, chatting to you, being with you, knowing your goodness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.